I want to read to you tonight good, good news. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. I'll begin reading with the first verse. There is therefore now. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation. The apostle in chapter 7 struggles against inward sin and at the same time rejoices in complete justification. He says, "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." But he goes right on to say, "There is therefore now no condemnation." What does this mean? It simply means that believers are in a state of conflict, but not in a state of condemnation. When the conflict is the hottest, the believer is justified. When the believer has to do his utmost, even to hold his ground, when he feels that he cannot advance an inch without fighting for it, when he has to cry out in agony of his spirit because of the vehemence of temptation, "Oh, wretched man that I am," he may still lay his hand upon the Word of God and say, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." It is this experience which puzzles the very people who are the subjects of it. With all my watching and warring, with all my fears and trembling, yet will I rejoice in the Lord even now. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, it is the great and merciful design of the gospel to acquaint the elect sinner, those sinners who were guilty and condemned by the holy law of God and given over to justice to carry out the sentence of condemnation. The gospel tells us how they have been pardoned and justified. The elect sinner cannot be happy until he has some evidence of his being pardoned and made righteous. And it is the gospel alone, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that tells him of his pardon and justification, and thus he has peace. This gospel must be confirmed over and over and over again to the saints of God. For it seems that elect sinners, because of the inward struggle with sin, and because of outward circumstances, they do continually doubt their acquittal. And as soon as Paul got through saying, "The things I do, I hate. And the things I want to do, I don't do. And oh, wretched man that I am." But it doesn't change the fact there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The terror of condemnation. What an awful thing condemnation is. Condemnation is unspeakable upon understanding what it means and upon learning its meaning. We plead with David, enter not into judgment with thy servant. Condemnation in the Greek means a sentence pronounced with a suggestion of punishment to follow. A decision reached resulting from an investigation, and now sentencing is expected. Condemnation, the process of judgment leading to a decision, a sentence passed on the faults of others due to an investigation. Condemnation then is the sentence dooming to everlasting punishment those investigated by the law, and a resulting sentencing by the law, and the sentence carried out by justice. This investigation that brings about condemnation will bring the guilty to final and eternal separation. Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Condemnation means separation, to depart. This meaning the loss of God's favor, and the loss of God's presence, and the loss of God's glory. It means to depart from God, the God who made man. It means separation from the Redeemer, who was slighted and despised and rejected of men. Condemnation means to depart from the Holy Ghost, who strove with men. Condemnation means to see the face of God no more, cut off from all hope and possibility of salvation forever. Condemnation means to be thrown into the black hole of outer bottomless darkness. Condemnation means eternal companionship with the devil and his angels. Oh, the greatness of this misery, condemned to this everlasting companionship. Condemnation means God's law is against me. Condemnation is the damnatory sentence of the law. There comes a day of judgment, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. He shall come, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, he shall come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that know not God and obey not the gospel. There comes a day of full and final sentencing, and it shall be pronounced by the judge upon the throne in the audience of all the world. A sentencing shall take place, and justice shall put men into their everlasting estate. They that have done evil shall arise to the resurrection of damnation. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Let's now go to the high court of heaven. It's the last day that court shall ever be in session. As we enter the great hall, we see there is one who sits upon the bench as judge, who cannot but know what is right, so he cannot but do what is just. His name is El Shaddai. There are two prosecuting attorneys, a Mr. Law and a Mr. Justice. Both seem most stern and serious. But there's also a defense attorney. His name is Mr. Advocate. He shall plead the case. He shall seek the presence and hearing of El Shaddai. El Shaddai will be the judge in this eternal case. On the behalf of a great host of accused ones, Mr. Advocate will plead their cause. Mr. Advocate seems most confident, and his face does shine, and his raiment is as white as the light. I am told that he voluntarily came alongside the great number of the accused. to aid and comfort them in their day in the high court of heaven. I have also been told that He has been standing by as each made their way through life's twisted pathway to court day. And as they registered with the high court of heaven for this trial, He greets every one of them with a warm embrace and welcome. I must say that I've noticed that He has awful scars in both His hands and upon His brow. But we must not tarry here, for court will soon be in session. The star witness for the prosecution is one Lucifer, alias the great dragon, the old serpent, the devil, sometimes known as Satan. He is the accuser of the accused, of whom Mr. Advocate is not ashamed to call his brethren. Lucifer has been accusing these brethren of Mr. Advocate for thousands of years, and he's been doing it before the very judge in this case, El Shaddai, both day and night. I introduce to you tonight the many accused. What a group this is. I see a fine-dressed lady in purple. She keeps saying, "He opened my heart down by the riverside." I smell the stench of a man who is dirty and unshaven, who has scars in both his hands, similar to the defense attorney, Mr. Advocate. He repeats over and over, "Oh, what a wonder that He saved me. He said to me as I hung on the cross next to Him, 'Today thou shalt be with me in paradise.'" There's a little short man who keeps talking about one who looked a lot like Mr. Advocate, only without the scars, visiting his house one day and calling him down from a sycamore tree. There are former whores there. One in particular who's constantly giving witness. "I was caught in the very act," she says, "in the very act of adultery by the elders of religion. And they took me down at His feet. They would have stoned me, but He identified with me. He stooped down to where I was. He said, 'You that are without sin, cast the first stone.' He wrote something in the sand, and then He asked, 'Where are all of your accusers?' I said, 'I have none.' And He said, 'Neither do I condemn thee.'" How will Mr. Advocate defend all of these, I do not know. But we must stop now, for court is being called into session. Mr. Gabriel cries, "Hear ye, hear ye. The high court of heaven is now in session. The Honorable El Shaddai presiding." Judge El Shaddai speaks. "Mr. Law, Mr. Justice, you may call your first witness." Mr. Law stands and calls one Lucifer to the stand. "Mr. Lucifer," says Mr. Law, "are you acquainted with all of the accused?" Mr. Lucifer answers, "I'm acquainted with every one of them. I've been in their homes. I've been in their cars. I've been in their bars. I have an intimate knowledge of all these people. In fact, they were all friends of mine at one time. We all worked together. And they walked according to my dictates. They reveled in the lust of their flesh and fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Oh, yes, they're all guilty. They're as guilty as I am. And as by nature, they're children of wrath. They deserve wrath. Give it to them, El Shaddai. They deserve it. Mr. Law says, "I have no further questions for this witness, Your Honor." El Shaddai speaks, "My son..." Did he say my son? "My son, do you have any questions for this witness?" "Yes, my father." "Mr. Advocate, says, Lucifer, isn't it true that you are a known liar? Isn't it true that you tried your best to kill the very judge in this case, El Shaddai and his holy son? Mr. Lucifer, isn't it true that you were thrown out of heaven, the pyramids with you, for insurrection? Well, yes. I purpose to ascend into heaven, says Lucifer, and exalt my throne above the stars of God. I said I would sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I wanted to be like the Most High. And I would have accomplished my purpose had not El Shaddai been sovereign. Why, none can stay his hand nor say unto him, What doest thou? I was brought down to the pit of hell. Mr. Advocate asked, Mr. Lucifer, isn't it true that you yourself have been tried and convicted of high treason? And isn't it also true that you've already been sentenced to eternal hell and at this very moment are shackled in chains? Isn't that true? Mr. Advocate, says Mr. Lucifer, that is true. But count on this. If El Shaddai or his son ever grow weak, I'll be back. Mr. Advocate speaks, Lucifer, you testified as to these accused that you knew all of these people. That they were all with you at one time. But isn't it true that something happened to them? And that for some strange reason, they would get sick every time they got together with you. And that they no longer wanted to go where you went. Nor did they want to do what you did. Isn't it true that they sickened of your company? Mr. Lucifer answers, Well, yes, I know why. The Spirit of the Most High came upon them in life, giving power, and threw me out of them so they could not do the things they once did. And the grace of God kept on teaching them to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. Yes. Mr. Advocate charges the witness, and he says, And you, Lucifer, accuse my brethren. Did he say my brethren? Yeah. You accuse my brethren day and night. But isn't it true that that an investigation has been made by the most holy and reliable sources? And not a thing turned up except a positive righteousness. Isn't it true that a search warrant was issued by El Shaddai and served by Mr. Law and Mr. Justice? A search actually took place for their sins on earth, their sins in heavenly places, and their sins in hell, and their sins could not be found. Isn't that true? Mr. Lucifer cries out, Search again. I know I was with them. I promoted them. I encouraged their sins. I know they committed them. Mr. Advocate says, I only have one question left for you, Lucifer. Where'd you get that terrible scar that leads us to believe your head may have been crushed at one time? Lucifer is visibly shaken and refuses to answer. And El Shaddai calls for Gabriel to help the weak and failing Lucifer down from the witness stand. I must say, Lucifer may have been the son of the morning, but whoever put that scar on his head made his son to set. El Shaddai says to the prosecutors, You may call your next witness. A strange thing happens. Mr. Justice calls Mr. Law to the witness stand. Mr. Justice begins to speak. Now, Mr. Law, Isn't it true that you require perfect, unsinning obedience in thought, word, and deed? And isn't it true that sin is the transgression of the law? And isn't it also true, Mr. Law, that these accused have all sinned and come short of the righteousness demanded by the law and are worthy of condemnation? Mr. Law answers, yes, Mr. Justice. The Honorable El Shaddai will agree. The accused not only have not come up with the perfect righteousness demanded, but at best all of their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In fact, I have a list of 14 indictments against them. None of them are righteous. No, not one. None of them understand. Not one of them intelligently discern or comprehend. Not a one of them has sought God by his own dead will. El Shaddai, you know that. They're all gone out of the way of righteousness. There is not a one of them that is profitable in and of themselves. They are worthless dung. Not a one of them would do good. They talk about being pretty good, real good, not as bad as others, but they're all liars. And besides, real good, pretty good is not what is demanded. A perfect righteousness is demanded. Not a partial obedience, not a sincere obedience. I want a perfect obedience. I've never hinted, even ever hinted at such a thing as a partial obedience. Some of them talk about keeping 5 commandments, 2 commandments, 3 commandments. That will not do. I demand perfect, unsinning obedience. I demand absolute conformity to the law in thought, word, and deed. Their throat is an open sepulcher. It's like a yawning grave. They use their tongues to deceive. All of them, all of the accused. To mislead and to deal treacherously. The poison of snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. They have no experience of the way of peace. They know nothing about peace. For a peaceful way they do not even recognize. There is no reverence of God before their eyes. Mr. Law continues, I speak as an authority. It's evident that all of the accused have sinned and are transgressors and are worthy of condemnation. I cannot, I will not pass by a single sin. Mr. Justice asked, are you saying, Mr. Law, that with willful intent the accused broke the law? Most certainly. Because when they knew God and recognized Him as God, they did not honor nor glorify Him as God, nor did they give thanks. But instead, they became futile and godless in their thinking, and with vain imaginations, foolish reasoning, and stupid speculations, and their senseless minds were darkened. Yeah. Mr. Justice then asked, Mr. Law, what is it that you ask of the court? I demand that every one of the accused shut their mouths and plead guilty before El Shaddai. Their deeds has in no way justified them. Their tears of sorrow for the past will not satisfy me, nor their reforming in the future. I told them, it's do this or you shall surely die. They are cursed because they did not continue in all things to do what I told them to do. What I think we have here is condemnation with a suggestion of punishment following. Your Honor, I have no further questions, said Mr. Justice. My son, did he say my son? My son, the advocate, do you have any questions of this witness for the defense? Yes, my father. Could it be that we have a holy conspiracy going on here? Right here in the high court of heaven, a holy conspiracy? Mr. Advocate speaks, Mr. Law, you never attempted to make the accused what they should be, did you?
Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. And isn't it true that you, Mr. Law, could not do it, for you were weak? Through or because of the flesh of the accused. Now I realize that the failure is not your fault, Mr. Law. You were on their conscience, and the accused were well aware of your principle of do this and you shall be rewarded, do that and you shall be punished. We all know what you've said, and it must be enforced. The accused must produce a perfect righteousness. If not, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. We all agree in this court that the law is unalterable and that the accused has broken the law. But let us suppose that some infinitely perfect active obedience should be paid in the sinner's stead, and you, Mr. Law, would be magnified and made honorable. Would you be satisfied, Mr. Law? Well, Mr. Law answers, most certainly. If there could be found an act of obedience to the law, a keeping and fulfilling of the law, if there was someone who could answer my demands which I have made upon the accused, I would be satisfied. Mr. Law, are you aware of the meaning of the name Jehovah Jireh? Well, Mr. Law answers, yes, it means the Lord will provide. Mr. Advocate says, Mr. Law, are you aware of any such provision being made on the behalf of the accused ones by El Shaddai? Mr. Law answers, well, yes, I know that what I could not do because of the weakness of the flesh of the accused, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Mr. Advocate replies, now, Mr. Law, you say what you could not do, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Is that right? Yes, that's correct, Mr. Advocate. Well, now, Mr. Law, just where did God send His Son? Prince! Mr. Advocate, says Mr. Law, God sent His Son to Calvary. God sent His Son down to the grave. God recalled Him. And He sits at the right hand where He makes intercession. And why did He send His Son, Mr. Law? To come up under the law and keep every jot and tittle of it. And to condemn sin. To destroy sin. To make an end of sin. To put it away. Mr. Advocate asks, so the Son of God did not come to be a lawgiver, but a Savior. Is that correct? He did not come down to spy out the sins of the accused, but to deliver the accused from the bondage of sin. Is that right? Mr. Law answers, yes, 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 He came down to do those very things. He is the friend of publicans and sinners. Mr. Advocate asks, with regard to what He came to do, can you tell this court the name of the Son of God? Oh, yes. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Mr. Advocate speaks again. Now, Mr. Law, you've already testified that sin is the transgression of the law. Is that correct? Yes, that's correct. So, Mr. Law, the accused are lawbreakers, and thus they have not produced what you demanded, which is perfect obedience, an act of righteousness. Mr. Law answered, that is correct, Mr. Advocate. They have not produced a perfect righteousness. Now, Mr. Law, getting back to this matter of God sending His own Son to do what you could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, isn't it true by the obedience of this one Jesus, many have been made righteous? Well, Mr. Advocate, Mr. Justice and I were discussing this very matter before the trial began. It seems that there is a number that no man can number out of every kindred, tongue, and nation whose records actually show a positive righteousness. Even the righteousness of God's own Son that has been imputed and accredited to their account. And it's whispered throughout the eternal halls that the Honorable El Shaddai has a book with the names of these people recorded therein. This is a mysterious book. It's known in heavenly circles as the Lamb's Book of Life. And I've been told it's an old book, dating back before the foundation of the world. And that the names recorded therein, my fair one, my dove, Mr. Lucifer, Mr. Law, and Mr. Justice, have made all of these accusations against you, to which I would like for you to give an answer. I know you have an answer for the hope that's within you, don't you? Now, Mr. Law brought up the fact that from birth you were an unclean thing. That your navel was not cut, neither were you washed in water, nor were you powdered or clothed, that you were cast in an open field and lay out there in your own blood, without strength and unwanted. Do you have anything to say about these accusations? There's a holy hush that falls over the courtroom. How shall foreknown rebuff the charges? Foreknown speaks. My beloved advocate, all that Mr. Law has said is true, with the exception of none I pitied me. There was one beloved advocate who passed by and looked upon me, polluted in my blood, and said, Leon! It was a time of incredible love. He spread his skirt over me and covered my nakedness. He swore to me that he would never leave me nor forsake me. He said, you are mine. He washed me thoroughly with water, washing away the bloods of sin. He anointed me with oil. He clothed me with bordered work and gave me working shoes. He gave me a belt of fine linen and covered me with silk. He decked me with ornaments and bracelets and chains. He put a jewel in my forehead, earrings in my ear, and a beautiful crown on my head. I have no self-defense for my sin nature. I can only say there was one who loved me in spite of my natural depravity and loved me enough to do something about my condition. Mr. Advocate speaks. Is this one so full of graciousness in the courtroom today? And do you recognize him? And would you know his voice? Yes. Yes. I know his voice. He's the only one my soul loves. And the voice of another I will not hear. Well, Mr. Advocate says, foreknown, thou fairest among women. Mr. Law spoke of you being down in Lodibar, living a riotous life, ending up in the pig pen, eating husk. What do you have to say for yourself with regard to these accusations? Foreknown speaks. I can only say that Mr. Law's accusations were all true. I was in Lodibar. There's no bread down there. I was in the filth of swine. My soul was wasting away on the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto me. But there was an effectual summons issued by one who loved me ere I knew him, to fetch me out of Lodibar. It was the summons of a king. And he sent his own son to my wilderness to speak comfortably to me. And we came out of the wilderness together, with me leaning on my beloved. And I, the dead dog, lame on both my feet, the husk eater, did sit at the king's table continually. Mr. Advocate speaks, if called upon, could you point out the king and his son who fetched you out? Oh, yes, I'll never forget that day. when he came to me. He came to me. When I could not come to him, he came to me. Mr. Advocate speaks. Mr. Law, he brought it up to our attention that during your engagement you played the part of a whore. You are not single-minded in your love. There was not an exclusivity to your love. Is that true, Fourneaux? Fourneaux now is visibly shaken. Yes, it's all true. I was destroying myself. But the one to whom I was engaged would not let me go. In him was my help. He loved me freely. He did betroth me unto himself forever. He did betroth me unto himself in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. He did betroth me unto himself in faithfulness. Now I know and love only him. Mr. Advocate, how foreknown sought out elect. Is your loving Hosea in this courtroom?
Yeah.
Foreknown speaks with great emotion. Yeah. Precious Advocate, blessed intercessor, bread of heaven, water of life, Lamb of God, it is you! It is you! It is you! It is you who came to me at Bethlehem to do what Mr. Law could not do. It was you that came up under the law, keeping it for me. It was you who went to Calvary and took the curse upon yourself, bearing my sins in your own body and rendering satisfaction to Mr. Justice. This court shall never find me guilty, for there is no sin. For you, my Lord, made an end of sin. You removed it as far as the east is from the west. You are the fit man who carried my sin into the wilderness. You are the Lamb of God that has taken away all of my sin. You are the one who said, neither do I condemn thee. You are the one who asked, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Mr. Advocate who is the Christ that died for me. Yea, rather is risen again for me, who is in this courtroom. It is you who makes intercession for me. You are the sacrificial lamb of Exodus 14, without spot, whose blood must be sprinkled on the two sides of the door lintel. You are the ark of Noah's day, and all in that ark are saved from the watery wrath of judgment. You are the shepherd who left the 99 and sought the one lost sheep until you found it, put it on your shoulders, and brought it safe to the fold. I ask you, says Miss Elect, I ask you, Mr. Justice, do you have any wrath to take out on me? Or are you perfectly satisfied with me? I ask you, Mr. Law, have I not done all required of me in my representative, in my surety, in my kinsman redeemer, in my advocate and intercessor, in the Lamb of God? I ask you, Mr. Justice, has my debt been paid to you in full? Are you my friend, Mr. Justice, and are you on my side? And Mr. Law and Mr. Justice said, we're completely for you. I have this last request, says Miss Elect. I ask you, my Lord and my Savior, to own me before El Shaddai. Mr. Advocate speaks, I'd be glad to. Father, oh, I am the children which thou hast given me. What's happening? What's happening here? El Shaddai has left the judgment throne. He's approaching the witness, Miss Elect. And he has a white hanky in his hand. What is this? He is wiping away all tears from Elect's eyes. Like a bird. Father, what is darling daughter? El El Shaddai is now speaking to her. Let's listen to what El Shaddai says. I want you to know, my little elect, that there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I love you, elect. I've always loved you. You've always been mine. You will never come into condemnation, nor will you ever experience separation from my love. As El Shaddai makes his way back to the judgment throne, a warm and comforting wind blows through the courtroom. All is tranquil, for the Comforter has come. Mr. Advocate draws near to Miss Elect and says, "The marriage of the Lamb has come. And I've already bought your dress. It's made of fine linen, clean and white. And I want to tell you something else, Elect. I've built you a mansion. And I want you to spend eternity where I am." And the heavenly choir begins to sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.
God bless you.